We're in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we've gone as far as verse 4. Now, in verse 4, we've covered the first half of verse 4, where it says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." We took that up last time. And the word is really more than promises. It is really favors. God has given us many, many, many promises, many, many favors. And then in the middle of that verse, we have the word "that," which was a purpose clause, that by these many, many gracious favors, ye might become partakers, and the word is partners, of the divine nature. We spent a whole class on that. And that meant that you can have things in common with the Lord. One, you've accepted Christ as your Savior. You become partakers of the divine nature. Now you become partners with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the principle of fellowship. Now in verse 4b, where we start this morning, we have an interesting concept. And it says in verse 4b, "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world." Having escaped is a word that is very interesting. It'll show you some of the deliverance that God has provided for you at the point of salvation. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. You can't lose eternal life. John 10:28 says, "I give unto them eternal life, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand." Romans 8:38-39, it says, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Because God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The moment you accept Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. The moment you accept him, regardless of where it happens to be, at home, in office, wherever. Some people accept him on the football field. Some people, I've heard people have even accepted him in a nightclub. But wherever you make that decision, you recognize that Jesus Christ died for you. You recognize he took your place. You make that decision in your mind. You accept Christ as your Savior. You have eternal life. But at that moment, he pours out many things upon you. One of the things that he pours out upon you is the fact that you can be in fellowship with Jesus Christ and share everything that he has and is. So now this word, "having escaped the corruption that is in the world," means that at the point of salvation, you not only are delivered from eternal torment to eternal life, but there are other things that God has delivered you from. And that's this last part of verse 4 here, "having escaped the corruption that is in the world." Now, this is the word, "having escaped." Apo fugo, P-H-U-G-O. That's having escaped. Fugo means to escape. Apo means ultimate source. So when you put these two, it's a compound verb. When you put it together, it means to escape from the ultimate source of something, and it means to be free from something. You are free from something. But because of the preposition apo, the preposition of ultimate source, it means to be free in principle. There's a principle involved here. You may not be aware of it, but God deals with you in principle. Now, you must distinguish something that the Greek language does that the English language doesn't do. The Greek language has a vocabulary for principle that also has a vocabulary for practice. Both of these are found in the original languages of Scripture. And apo fugo is a principle of having escaped. It's a principle that he's talking about here. Now, whether this is true or not in experience is a matter of choice. See, experience is dependent upon your own choice. The fact that God has provided, for example, at the point of salvation, the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean that you're filled by the Spirit. The principle is there, but in practice it may be something different. We're commanded to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. But the filling of the Holy Spirit, or the control of it, is a practice, not a principle. So the indwelling is principle. The filling is practice. So you must learn to distinguish what God has provided for you in principle and how your experience lines up with it. For example, you're in union with Christ at the point of salvation. That's a principle. But you're supposed to reckon yourself dead to the old sin nature in Romans 6. That's practice. One is principle, one is experience. Now this word, having escaped, means you've been delivered from something. This means that you are no longer living under the dominance of the old sin nature. So having escaped the corruption that is in the world is a verse, part of a verse, that means that the old sin nature no longer has dominion over you. You have a principle here where God has delivered you from your old sin nature and you can walk in newness of life. Now the word for corruption is one of the things that shows us when an individual was a Greek or not, or whether the person was some foreigner, because it's a very difficult word to produce, to pronounce. It's P-H-T-H-O-R-A. That's the word that you have for corruption. I don't want you to try to do it, because unless your mouth is dry, you'll spit clear across the auditorium. Pathora. See it? Now some of you got whipped. Those are one of those words that really lets the other person know whether you really know the language or not. Now I probably didn't do it right. The Greek army was always smart. The Bible has to be interpreted in the time in which it was written to have some impact. They always used passwords. And they involved words like this, because only a Greek could do it. No one else could do it in the ancient world. There's a story that goes down in history about a time when a large Persian reconnaissance force was out. It was at nighttime. And apparently they had gotten lost, and they staggered into some type of a Greek encampment. And apparently the force was led by a Persian who could speak Greek, but he spoke with a Persian accent. And they'd asked him to identify themselves, step forward and identify yourself. And he came up and he said, Pathora. And he couldn't pronounce it correctly, so he died. In other words, the Greek army cut his larynx, because his larynx didn't work. So he removed his larynx from him because it wasn't any good anyway. See? That's the word pathora. And it's a synonym for the old sin nature. So corruption is the word pathora, and it's used for the old sin nature. So we have escaped now, this passage says. We have escaped from something. We've been freed. We have been freed, and we have escaped the source of the old sin nature in principle. Now, you may not have escaped it in practice. Now, there's a time when none of us have escaped it in practice because we're out of fellowship. But here's the nice thing, and see if you can catch this point. God provides something in principle. He provided for us at the point of salvation an escape, freedom from the old sin nature. But the old sin nature is still inside of us. And we also have God the Holy Spirit inside of us. But in principle, He has provided escape for us. In practice, it depends upon whether or not you use grace
in restoration back to fellowship.
See, that's the first part of this verse. Partners of the divine nature means to be in fellowship. Now, we can go along at times, and we all often get out of fellowship. Being out of fellowship means we are simply under the control of the old sin nature. When we're under the control of the old sin nature as believers, in practice, we have not escaped. But if you're talking about practice and you're talking about principle, there are two different things. Now, here is the concept. You never, never, never have good practice in the Christian way of life until you understand the principles that God has given us. That's why we try to give you principles. An engineer, for example, is not a good engineer till he knows the principles behind the practice. A doctor, for example, is not a good doctor until he knows the principles behind the practice. So he goes to school, and he learns for many years, and then he goes out and he practices. How many of you would like to have your barber take out your appendix? I have a barber. He's a very unusual individual. 200 years ago, barbers used to be the surgeons. I don't know whether you know that or not. Did you know that the barber pole that you used to see, and sometimes you do see now rarely, do you know that that developed in England during the 17th century, and it was a sign of a barber? And he doubled as a surgeon. And the red stripe around that pole was for blood, but it wasn't the blood of Christ, it was yours. Barbers were actually surgeons. Washington was bled almost to death by a barber. Now, that was 16th and 17th century England. Now, I think a lot about the barber that I have, and I'm not going to let him take out my appendix. He's more qualified with a scissors and a 45. He's really qualified with one. The barber has no principle to practice with as a surgeon. Now, here it is. You learn the Word of God, the principles found in the Word of God, and then you practice. Then you become a good surgeon. Hearers of the Word, it says, swift to hear, but slow to speak. That's why we have two ears and one mouth. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The principle is the Word of God, the divine viewpoint of life. The practice is putting the Word into action in your life. In James, we studied two individuals, two illustrations, by faith Rahab, by faith Abraham, and they took the principles and they put them into practice. Principle always comes before practice. So here is the principle we're studying in verse 4. We, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have escaped from the old sin nature. And you say, hey, whoa, wait a minute. I was out of fellowship the other day. Now you have escaped the old sin nature. That's the principle. And you can have victory in your life if you want to. Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. You may not have it in practice because you're out of fellowship right now, but in principle you can. In other words, God has already provided it for you. It's there for you. And when you apply the principles, then you get back in fellowship. David says, he restoreth my soul. So practice is the application of the Word to your personal experience, which is the word wisdom. Now, what about the old sin nature? Well, this is the word here, corruption, is a term for the old sin nature. The old sin nature, for example, is the source of spiritual death. We find this out in Romans 5:12. People want to know, do we have an old sin nature? Yes, we do have an old sin nature. A lot of people teach that we don't have one. Well, Romans 5:12
in Ephesians 2:1, which we have studied, said that we're dead in trespasses and sins, which means the old sin nature is the source of our spiritual death. In other words, you're born with an old sin nature. So you're born physically alive and you're born spiritually dead.
Which comes first, sin or spiritual death?
Answer, spiritual death. You're born spiritually dead. You sin sometimes afterwards. Now notice, here is principle and practice again. The moment that you're born into this world, you become a human being, not before. You have, for example, mentality in your soul, and you have an old sin nature. And when the spark of life hits your mentality, you become physically alive. But at the same time, the spark of life hits your old sin nature, and you're spiritually dead. Now, that's the principle. You are spiritually dead when you come into this world, which means, in practice, you have no fellowship with God. Somewhere along the line, you'll commit your first sin. But it won't be smoking or drinking or dancing. I've never seen a baby do that yet.
After you're born,
when did you commit your first sin? Do you know now? You can almost feel the wheels turning, going around. I don't know.
But I do know that I sinned. And the reason is because we are human beings. Now, I don't know whether babies commit a lot of sins or not, or how sinful is a baby.
I guess it all depends who's looking at the baby. But maybe, say, for example, you're 3 months old, and you commit your first sin. Maybe you're 6 months old. Maybe a year old, I don't know. But suppose you go from your point of birth to age 3 and you haven't sinned. What is your status at that point?
You're still spiritually dead. Why? Because you have an old sin nature.
And God always deals with us in principle. And even though you've not even practiced with your old sin nature, and by that I mean committing personal sins, you may not have practiced, but the principle is still there. And the principle is a reality to God, even though the practice is not a reality to you and I. Sometimes you even run into people and they say, I have no sin. Is he spiritually dead or not? You are spiritually dead because you commit personal sins. You're spiritually dead because you have an old sin nature. It's the old sin nature that makes you dead spiritually, and you're dead to God. What is personal sin then? That's your old sin nature expressing itself. It's one of the several ways in which your old sin nature can express itself. Now, the old sin nature is not only the source of spiritual death, but the old sin nature is perpetuated through the human race through physical birth. It's perpetuated in the human race through physical birth. It's found in Psalm 51:5 and 1 Timothy, a very important verse we studied in Genesis on Wednesday night, verses 13 and 14. This is why man is spiritually dead. In procreation, it takes a man and a woman. Now, the man, Adam, deliberately sinned in the original sin. Therefore, the old sin nature is passed down through the man. For example, if you have a child, the child has mentality. The mentality of the soul depends upon the genes of the father and the mother. And while mothers do have an old sin nature, the old sin nature is passed down through the man. Romans 5:12. Then you have, for example, the virgin birth. And we have Joseph and Mary. And we have the humanity of Jesus Christ. While Mary had an old sin nature, Joseph had an old sin nature. But there were minus procreation, that's the virgin birth. And since they are minus procreation,
Christ in his humanity receives
all of his from his mother only.
Jesus Christ is the only person in history
who received his mentality from his mother's genes only. Virgin birth. This cuts down the possibility of not being a genius, as it were.
See, the possibility of a person being a genius is like taking 20 coins, flipping them constantly. When they all finally come down heads, that would be the potential of a genius. And so the possibilities are limited. But suppose you take 10 of those coins away. Now you flip the 10 coins and immediately you've changed the odds. You have 20 coins in a box and you flip them and they come down and hit. It takes a long time till all of them come out heads. You may have to spend 100 years doing it. But suppose you remove 10 of those coins. You keep up flipping and you cut your odds, you see. Now, here's the point. The odds in favor of Jesus Christ and his humanity being a genius were immediately and fantastically increased by the fact that he had no human father, virgin birth. Now, that doesn't mean that Mary was a genius. But it means that she carried around the mentality genes of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, which would possibly go back to Solomon or David. And both of them were smart. So on Mary's side, it would be Nathan. And remember that Mary's great-great-great-grandmother was Bathsheba. And remember that Bathsheba had two children by David, Solomon and Nathan. But Mary carried around those genes, and she gave these genes to the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no combination of male and female genes in the humanity of Jesus Christ. And that knocks out that active recessive concept in genes. And it changes the picture. So it's inevitable that the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, he was a genius, and we know that. Well, how did he get that way? Well, immediately the virgin birth increases the possibility. But the virgin birth does something that is very directly connected to the fact that he was qualified to go to the cross, based on the fact that the virgin birth, there was no procreation. Therefore, the old sin nature which comes through the man could not be passed down through to him, because he only had the genes of his mother. And in the matter of mentality, he came up with genius in his humanity. But he also came up with, minus the old sin nature, no human father. And therefore, Jesus Christ was qualified at birth to go to the cross. People think that he was qualified at death. He was qualified at birth to go to the cross. Unique member of the universe. All he had to do was stay away from personal sins. And he can do that by just staying positive to the Word of God. See, the Scripture says, Jesus Christ grew in grace and wisdom and in stature with God and man. That's positive attitude towards the Word of God. That's why he's called the last Adam. God said to the first Adam, listen, if you stay positive on the Word of God, you've got it made. Gave him a beautiful wife, a nice place to stay forever, so much for environment. And of course he went negative to the Word of God. And that's when he fell. But Jesus Christ is the last Adam. And he stayed positive to the Word of God. And not once did he ever succumb and commit a sin. So the first Adam and the last Adam were tempted in the same way. The potential of sin was free will or volition. And the first Adam failed. And so the Scripture says, for by one man, Adam, sin, nature that is,
entered into the world, and death by that sin nature, spiritual death. So that death is passed on all men because all men have sinned. All men have sinned is a point of time, but there's a break here with the virgin birth. So because of the virgin birth, Jesus Christ was qualified. What did Jesus Christ say to the Father in the cradle? In Hebrews 10, he says, I have come to do thy will, O God. Lo, a body thou hast prepared me. I have come to do thy will, O God. He said that he came to do the will of God at birth, and he said he came to do the will of God at death. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He started off positive to the Word of God, and he stayed positive to the Word of God up into and including the cross. Now, there's the pattern for you. We are in Christ. We've accepted Christ as Savior. We have the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. All we have to do is say, thy will, which is compatible, practicing the principles found in the Word. But when he said, the body thou hast prepared for me, that body is different than ours. He didn't possess an old sin nature, emphasis on virgin birth. And so the old sin nature is perpetuated in the human race through physical birth. The man, Psalm 51:5, 1 Timothy 2, 13 and 14. Now, the next thing about the old sin nature is this. The believer continues to have an old sin nature after salvation. And that's something that you should know. A lot of people think after they've accepted Christ, they are sanctified, whatever that means. They feel like they have never sinned anymore. But 1 John 1:8 says, if you say that you don't have an old sin nature or you don't commit sins after you've accepted Christ as Savior, then you're making God out to be a liar. 1 Corinthians 3:1, 1 John 1:8. So after we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we still have an old sin nature. In other words, salvation does not knock out the old sin nature. Now, an unbeliever before salvation has an old sin nature. He has the different facets of his soul. And then he accepts Christ as his Savior. He still has the old sin nature. But the change now is he has the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. He has the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he has a human spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the principle by which we can escape the corruption that is in this world. So a believer continues to have an old sin nature after salvation, 1 John 1:8, 1 Corinthians 3:1. When the believer is under the control of the old sin nature, he's called carnal. Romans 7:14. If you're a believer and you're out of fellowship, the scripture says you're carnal. Found in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. Same principle. In other words, in fellowship, spiritual. Out of fellowship, carnal. Both of them, you still have eternal life. Both the spiritual Christian and the carnal Christian have eternal life. And they never get out of union with the Lord Jesus Christ and or eternal life. A carnal believer is a fellow who's out of fellowship. And he's just as much in union with Christ as a spiritual believer. One is principle. The other is practice. See, you are in union with Christ. You have eternal life. You share the life of Christ, but you may be out of fellowship. So you're talking about practice. Practice amongst believers vary. Now, here it is. But the principle for the born-again human being never changes. God's principles never change. I have given you eternal life. That can never change. I have delivered you from the power of the old sin nature. That never changes. You're saved when you accept Christ as your Savior. And you're filled by the Spirit if you confess your sin and you never lose those principles. God says, I give you eternal life if you accept the eternal Son of God. That's a principle. Now, you may not accept the eternal Son of God. That's a practice, but the principle is still there. God says, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's a principle. But you may say, I'm not going to do that. That's the practice. But if you don't practice the principle, it doesn't knock out the principle. The principle is still there. That's why we teach principles. And then give you the opportunity to practice. The Word of God liveth and abideth forever. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Principles never change. Practices change with every shading of our free will. In principle, you can never lose your salvation. But in practice, you can get out of fellowship. But you still haven't lost your salvation, which is a principle. Because salvation is a principle. Now listen carefully. Salvation is a principle and not an experience. You hear people talking about their salvation experience. And all they're doing is merely describing how they felt when they were saved or circumstances around it. When God says in verses 1 through 3, I give you the all things without strings, in less than a minute, that is not an experience. That is a principle. And you never lose God's principle. So let's illustrate. Some of you are familiar with claiming the promises of God and resting, relaxing in God's promises. So what happens? Something comes along in our lives, and we worry, and we get upset. Now that is failure to claim the principles and the promises of God. But do you notice something? You're not using the promises as a Christian, but the principle is still there, even though you don't use it. Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 stated that even though the Exodus generation failed to claim the promises of God, they were still available when Joshua's day. We study that in Joshua's day. And it was also available in David's day. The fact that you do not claim the promises of God, the principle is still there. Now listen to this particular verse. It talks about the Exodus generation, Joshua's day, David's day, and our day. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek. And lowly of heart you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light, because he has done all the work. So the principle is still there. And just because we don't use it, doesn't mean that it goes away. It's still there. It's a part of the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. For example, some people do not believe in eternal security. And a lot of times a person is confused or pride has entered in. Because eternal security does not depend upon an experience. That's a principle. It depends upon a divine principle dependent upon the character of God. If you're proud and you think that you can commit a sin and get God out of God's salvation principle, that's pride. Imagine having the nerve to say to God, God, I've committed a sin for which you, God, did not pay for and cannot handle. I've committed a sin, God, for which Jesus Christ did not die. This sin, God, that I committed was so nasty, Christ couldn't even get close to it, nor take care of it. Listen, you're kidding yourself and nobody else. So you have to learn to distinguish between principle and practice. So you didn't claim the promises of God yesterday and today, and you didn't rest in them. So you became upset. And while you're upset, there is still a principle that goes on. And that principle is resting, relaxing in the promises of God. While you're upset today, someone who really has some serious trouble had perfect peace. It says, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon me because he trusteth in me. Now that's a promise, and that's a principle. Now this principle of resting in God's promises doesn't go out the window because we don't use it. When we restore back the fellowship and we refuse to confess our sins or to judge ourselves, that restoration back to fellowship doesn't go out the window because we don't use it. Being controlled by the Holy Spirit is a principle that will continue until the rapture of the church. Until this dispensation is over, the filling of the Holy Spirit principle will continue, whether we use it or not. That's God's plan. Every principle that is available for the Christian while he's here on this earth is still available, whether you're carnal or whether you're spiritual. You think for 1 minute that we can erase God's plan by anything we do, whether it's good or bad? If you think so, then you're just kidding yourself. You can't do anything good. You can't do anything bad to change the plan of God. Why? Because God's design, many years ago, his plan doesn't depend upon who and what we are. His plan depends upon what he is. And we call that grace. You can't earn it, you can't deserve it, or work for it, it's a gift. So who are the worst believers? Well, the worst believers are those, for example, who don't believe in the principle of eternal security. After that, everyone falls into categories of believers who do not learn the word. And so, therefore, they don't learn the principle, and therefore, they don't have an anchor when it comes to divine norms and standards for their lives. A blasphemer is a person who says they don't believe in eternal security. And that's really Satan's thrust, because pride is the pattern of life. Principle depends upon who and what God is. Practice depends upon whether or not we learn it and use it. Practice depends upon us because God has given us free will. Whether we use it or not, it is there for you. And it'll never stop being there for you. See, we're so accustomed to talking about things and taking things from people. We're trying to hurt people or to have a negative attitude about people. And we try to put our attitude into God's attitude. It doesn't work. So here is a principle. We have a principle of eternal life. We have a principle of being in partnership with the Lord in time. Whether we use those things or not is our individual practice, but the principles still go on. So take these principles and make them a part of your life. We'll take it up next time, right at this point, studying this escape from the corruption that is in the world, which means we have been delivered from our old sin nature. We no longer have to cater to our old sin nature. We can walk in newness in life. So one moment or other, either your old sin nature is controlling your life, or God the Holy Spirit is controlling your life. In principle, you've been delivered. Romans 6 says, reckon yourselves to be dead unto the old sin nature. You don't have to live that way anymore. And so if you just take the principles and make application, confess your sins, judge yourselves, examine yourselves before the Lord, he'll restore your walk in this life. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service, for those who may be here this morning without Christ. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, we're not going to embarrass you in any way by singling you out, but we want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross. If you were the only person in the world, he was going to the cross for you. God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This invitation that we give is not ours. We did design it, God designed it. And his invitation is found in Romans in John 1:12. It says, Jesus Christ came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You can have eternal life right now by simply accepting Christ as your Savior. It doesn't mean church affiliation. It has nothing to do with water baptism. Water baptism just says that you have accepted Christ as your Savior, and you understand the principle of the old sin nature having been delivered from it and walking in newness of life. Right now, this morning, if you've never made that decision to accept Christ as your Savior, which is the basis for all other decisions, because the Scripture says in Galatians 3:26, we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have eternal life. You're entered into the family of God, and from that time on, God the Father accepts you in the Beloved. The same attitude he has about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the same attitude he has about every one of us as sons in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his attitude about you is so tremendous that he keeps on pouring out his grace and his principles towards you, and he's interested in every facet of your life. Once you accept Christ as your Savior, you're in full-time Christian service. You're just as much in full-time Christian service on a job, in an office, or anywhere in the world. And you can emphasize and have the impact of Jesus Christ now. If ever there was a need for a believer to have an impact, it's now. Because there's so much confusion and clatter. We could give them clarity as to what salvation really is and the Christian way of life. So if you've never accepted him as your Savior, now is your opportunity. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of studying, reading, and discussing your word. We're thankful as we come together and assemble, as you've commanded us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, that we can have fellowship with you, and truly our fellowship is with you and the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are in your family. We're thankful for this relationship, this attitude, and this permeance of grace throughout this whole assembly this morning. We ask him that God, the Holy Spirit, take the information, the principles, the practices, make them a reality in our lives. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.